So who scored the highest bowling score? What'd you get, Calvin? 179? How many strikes is that? Wow. That's great. Who got the lowest score? What did you get? You got zero? Oh, you weren't there. Who went and got the lowest score? What'd you get, Pete? 70? That's pretty good. Henry? 54. All right. Well, you know what they say, the last shall be first. So, all right. Let's see. Brothers and sisters, can you turn with me to the book of 1 John? 1 John chapter 1. First John chapter 1 and verse 1. What was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we beheld and our hands handled concerning the word of life, and the life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. Then if you could turn with me to the book of John, chapter 20. John, chapter 20, verse 24. John, chapter 20, verse 24. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples, therefore, were saying to him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I shall see in his hands the imprint of the nails, and put my finger into the place of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." And after 8 days again, his disciples were inside, and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors having been shut, and stood in their midst, and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Reach here your finger, and see my hands, and reach here your hand, and put it into my side, and be not unbelieving, but believing." Now let's turn back to the book of Luke, chapter 8. Luke chapter 8, verse 43. Luke chapter 8, verse 43. And a woman who had a hemorrhage for 12 years and could not be healed by anyone came up behind him and touched the fringe of his cloak, and immediately her hemorrhage stopped. And Jesus said, "Who is the one who touched me?" And while they were all denying it, Peter said, "Master, the multitudes are crowding and pressing upon you." But Jesus said, "Someone did touch me, for I was aware that power had gone out of me." And when the women saw that she had not escaped notice, she came trembling and fell down before him, and declared in the presence of all the people the reason why she had touched him, and how she had been immediately healed. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace." Then, one more verse. John chapter 10. And verse 25. Jesus answered them, "I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, these bear witness of me. But you do not believe, because you are not of my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give eternal life to them, and they shall never perish, and no one shall snatch them out of my hand." Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this evening. We thank you, Lord, for the songs that we sang. We thank you, Lord, for the shelter that we have in the family of God. We thank you, Lord, for the blessings of the activities this afternoon. Lord, you have been with us. We worship you. And we pray in this last meeting that we have together, Lord, may you speak to us. We are waiting for you, Lord. And we want to hear from you. Everyone, from myself to my brothers and sisters, we all want to hear from you. And Lord, we don't want a cheap substitute. We don't want something that just sounds good. Lord, we want to hear your voice. Lord, may you speak to us. We give ourselves to you. We also, Lord, ask you would take the seat of honor in this meeting so that every heart would know that you have that highest place so that we can hear you, Lord. Lord, we praise you. Have this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Brothers and sisters, there was once a woman. She had been bleeding for 12 years. Now, you know what happens when you bleed for 12 years? Your blood volume drops. Do you know what blood does? It carries oxygen. This woman had had a bleed for 12 years. And she bled and bled. And she had gone to tons of doctors. No one could heal her. She just kept bleeding. And it had gotten to the point where she was pretty much without hope. In the eyes of man, there was nothing that anybody could do for her. Every doctor who had seen her, she had gone to many people trying to be healed. No one could heal her. And so one day, this woman was not unlike blind Bartimaeus, whom we talked about the first day. This woman heard that the Lord Jesus was coming. Now, the Lord was a popular guy by this point. He had done enough miracles that he was sort of like a rock star. Where he went, there were so many people all around him, crowding in on him. So much so that the disciples were very much like his bodyguards, just trying to, you know, if the Lord wanted to get through that exit, they had to clear a way through the multitudes so that the Lord could make his way over there. And so you can imagine just all of these people pressing in on the Lord. This woman saw him. I don't know how far away she was, but she saw him. And she made her way through the crowd. And she thought, he can cure me. And so he couldn't see. I mean, there were people all around him pressing in on him. And somehow she crept in. I don't know if she was a big woman, but she crept in right into where between all the different people. And she just reached out and she touched the side of his cloak. And all of a sudden, she was healed. And the Lord all of a sudden turns around with all these people pushing in on him. And, you know, Peter's kind of pushing him back. And he's probably getting pushed into the Lord. And all these hands trying to grab him. And the Lord all of a sudden turns around and says, who touched me? And Peter's just looking at him thinking, well, Lord, you know, there are about a bazillion people pushing in on you. And you turn around and ask, who touched me? But all of these people were pushing in on him, trying to get a hold of him. And one person touched him. And power came out of him. And she was healed. And he spins around. So Peter actually tells the Lord. Now Peter, you know, you got to love Peter. Right? Why? Because Peter is the only one who ever has the guts to tell the Lord he thinks he's not right. So Peter says to the Lord, Lord, well, you know, the multitudes are pressing in on you. You know, maybe that guy over there touched you, or I think I was touching you too. Well, he didn't say that. But he was saying, you know, all these people are pushing in on you. But the Lord knew that there was something different about someone who had touched him. It wasn't just like everybody else. You know, have you ever seen, you know, when I was in school, I was, I used to walk home from UCLA. And as I was walking home, we walked by this theater called the Man Bruin, I think it was called. And it was where all the premieres were. And so, you know, the people would come and there'd have to be bodyguards pushing people back because everyone wanted to meet all these famous people. And, you know, the Lord had gotten to that point where people they looked at him sort of like a magician or a rock star or a movie star or a sort of like a circus sideshow almost. Like he, you know, they loved all of his miracles. And all these people wanted to touch him. And I'm sure someone might have touched him, gone home that night to his wife and said, "You know, I saw Jesus Christ today, or Jesus, I saw Jesus today, and I actually touched him." And he probably was no different. You know, he probably still wasn't very nice to his wife. And his wife said, "Didn't you touch Jesus today?" "Yeah, I did. You know, he was in the crowd and I reached out and he might have shook my hand or something like that. You know, but I did touch him." And I don't know how many people probably did that. Many people. Because the Lord was such a popular figure. Because all of the Jews thought, you know, this is the one. He's going to free us from all of this corruption. I'm not going to have to pay taxes to Rome anymore. And, you know, he's the one. And all these people just wanted to touch him. He was a rock star. Here was a woman who was a broken woman. She probably had very little energy, bleeding. And you know, the people who were ill back then, they were considered outcasts. She was probably an outcast. And she somehow crept in there and really touched him. And all of a sudden, the Lord knew that someone touched me. Even though there were all these other people touching him, it was one person who had a real heart for him who touched him. And the Lord paid notice of that person. Now, brothers and sisters, for all of us, maybe we've grown up in a way that we never really knew that the Lord Jesus was for us. And maybe we grew up in a way and we sort of looked at the Lord Jesus like the rock star. Or someone that we, you know, kind of touch him from afar and that's good enough. Then we just go back home and live our normal life. But we could tell everyone we sort of touched him. That woman, had she gone home, there would have been something markedly different about her. She had been healed. She had tried all the ways of man and nothing had worked. But one touch of the Savior and she was changed. Now, brothers and sisters, she was changed for eternity because she believed in him. Now, for us, brothers and sisters, the question that I have is, this weekend, this Sunday and Monday, if we've gathered together, if we touch the Lord from a distance, just like all those guys who treat him like a rock star, by the day after, you'll be back to normal, back to yourself. Sometimes we come to a conference thinking that the whole purpose of it is just to raise our spirits for a short period of time, sort of like a, you know, you get a boost, and it kind of comes back down like this. And then, oh, great, the summer conference is here, and we get another boost, and then it kind of trickles back down. Brothers and sisters, I think that the hope of all of us is we have a boost, and it's forever. And maybe we'll see the Lord again, and another boost, and it's forever. And what we would want is that we are changed in a very real way, like this woman. And so that's our hope. Now, old John saw years later that the ways of man had begun to creep into the church. Remember, we talked about this morning, the Sea of Galilee. And remember, the image that you always want to remember is Mike casting his line in the Dead Sea. The Dead Sea has no life. But over the pure passage of time, how can one body of water filled with life be filled with so much crud and end up in the Dead Sea, where Mike could go out and cast his line every day for 1,000 years, and the only thing he would catch is, I don't know, an old boot. He wouldn't catch anything, because there's no life in the Dead Sea. It's dead. And so over time, John saw this, that after the spring of life, as time passed from the spring of life down, people started to lose the point. You know, brothers and sisters, what's really interesting is some of us have only been following the Lord for a very short period of time. But a very short period of time is enough for the enemy to put in enough crud of man that our life gets strangled. Do you feel that way sometimes? I can tell you that I have felt that way many times. That when I first knew the Lord, it was so exciting, filled with life. Then as time passed, it just became so filled with death, so filled with man, the ways of man in my own flesh. So what John said was, we need to do something. And he wrote a lot. He wrote 5 books. You know what? Maybe after the conference, what you should do is read the 5 books. He wrote the book of John, the gospel. He wrote 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, and Revelation. Maybe if you have time, you'll go back and read those 5. Particularly the Gospel of John. Everyone should read the Gospel of John every so often. Because John's, that's the Bible, that's the one that, the book that he wrote. He said, these are the things that we have heard. These are the things that we have seen with our eyes. We beheld and our hands handled concerning the Word of Life. And so, the first meeting that we had together, way back yesterday evening, remember what we shared about? We shared about the voice of God. And sometimes we wish that the Lord had one of these mics, you know, and He could just say something. And I'm not even talking that loud. Look how loud it is in this room. You know, the Lord taught that way and we'd immediately hear Him. That would be really easy. You know, even when we didn't want to hear Him, we could hear Him. But the Lord, we find out, sometimes doesn't talk that way. Sometimes He's a whisper and we have to listen for His voice. And then we looked at the story of Bartimaeus and the 3 things that Bartimaeus knew. Does anyone remember what they were? That's 24 hours ago. It's a long time. The first was, he said, have mercy on me. That we have to look for the Lord with need. Do we have need, brothers and sisters? The second thing, does anyone remember? The Son of David. That's next. The Son of David. Right? He knew the Scriptures. The importance of this word in your life, brothers and sisters. He knew the Scriptures. He knew that He was the Messiah. The third thing was, Rabboni, my great Master. And that is to say, Lord, You belong to me, and wherever You lead, I will go. And that is a wonderful thing. When we start to hear the Lord and His voice, those things become real to us. And then this morning, we talked about a lot. I don't even know how to review it. We talked about what John saw. Because he said, I saw these things with my eyes. And brothers and sisters, we basically told about what happened at the cross. And the question that I have for you is, has it been so long that you've been back to the cross? Do you live so comfortably far away from the cross? Brothers and sisters, the cross should be our home. It should be a place where we see the Lord and what He did for us and hold it precious. And so, this last evening, I know this is, brothers and sisters, how do we hear, how do we see? Try and pay attention tonight. Because there's something that's very important tonight. And it's very, very simple. Okay? Tonight we're going to be talking about holding. So the question again, brothers, is, have you heard Him? Have you seen Him? Have you held Him? Now I can hear you very easily. Right? If I were on walking down the street and a stranger came, I could hear what he would have to say. It'd be okay. I could see him and talk to him. But if I held his hand, you know, it would be a little bit weird. You know, when you meet a stranger in a public place, holding is a little bit different from hearing and seeing. Holding is very precious, brothers and sisters. There are only maybe 4 people that I hold. Really. I hold my wife's hand. I hold my kids when they're my son Matthew, my son Nathan. Did I say 4? I don't know who the 4th is. Let me read it. There are 3 people that I hold. Holding is different. Now I talk to many people, right? And I see even more people. But holding is a little bit different. John is saying here what those things that we heard, those things that we saw, and those things that we held concerning the Word of Life. Our hands handled, touched Him, held Him. Holding is much more intimate. It's personal, and it's private. Now, brothers and sisters, these days, I don't know, you know, when I was single, if you asked me how many people I held, it would probably be 0. You know, when you're a kid, you're held by your parents. And then when you're about 13, you know, you don't want to be held by your parents anymore. It's just, you know, your mom comes and kisses you. You say, oh, come on, Mom, don't kiss me. You know, or, you know, maybe it's 12. I don't know. Or 11. But, you know, at some point, you know, I hope that never happens. You know, if Matthew ever gets embarrassed of me, that'd be very sad for me. But, you know, at some point when we're growing up, we're no longer held by our parents. And then time passes and the Lord in His grace works it out so that we get married. And then we can hold again. And then it's even better you have kids and you can hold them again. Now, I told you guys a story yesterday that when I lost Matthew at IKEA, when I saw him, I held him so tight. And then, of course, when my wife came, she grabbed him from me and I wanted him back, but she took him because she's the mom. So I said, okay, fine, take him. You know, but she held him so tight because he's so precious to her, you know, and she was totally in tears. He was in tears. I was just standing there watching, thinking I was holding him just a moment ago. He just took him from me, you know. But you see, holding is very precious. And if you think in your life, there are really not that many people you hold. They're really not. And it's a very precious relationship that allows that. There are times in the house of God when a brother will go alongside another brother and put an arm around that brother when they need help. I've had someone do that to me before. That is a blessing. In the house of God, it happens. I have done it to another brother before. And sometimes in the house of God, we can do that. Praise the Lord. Now, it's a very private and a personal interaction. Hearing and seeing may not be so much so, but the holding is. And so, brothers and sisters, when John was saying the things that we have heard, the things that we have seen with our eyes and our hands handled, held, this is a little bit more than just seeing and holding and hearing. It's very private. Now, in this world today, we all value our personal space. You know, one of the lessons that I had to teach Matthew and Nathan is they like to stick their face in your face. So Matthew, if he has a new friend, he'll go right into their face and talk. And then soon enough, the guy doesn't want to hang out with them anymore, particularly if they're older. He just, you know, don't do that. So I always tell Matt, you know, Matt, you got to give people their personal space. Because it's just how we are. But I told you yesterday, John had that blessing of resting his head on the Lord's chest. And I said, you know, if Mike were sitting up here and all of a sudden we were just eating lunch and all of a sudden I just plopped over and put my head on Mike's chest, Mike would be, whoa, you know, it's a little bit weird. Brothers and sisters, in matters of the Lord, may I say this, there's no personal space. What I mean by that is the Lord delights to hold His sheep. He said, I hold them. You know, the shepherds, when the sheep would wander off, they'd grab the sheep, hold them very close. Matters of personal space sort of don't apply to the Lord Jesus. He doesn't want them to. He desires for everyone to be drawn near to Him. And it's a wonderful thing that our Savior is that way. Some of us have to sort of deal with that because, you know, we're just not that way. But when the Bible told us this, we are speaking of a very private and personal relationship. Okay? Now, that is the critical issue today that we're going to speak about this question of what our hands have handled, what we have held, is this issue of privacy. And I'll tell you what I mean as we go on. Okay? You know, when I am at work, sometimes I have to deliver some pretty bad news. And so sometimes we have to tell a patient that he isn't going to make it. Or what's even more difficult than that, to tell a patient that your child is not going to make it. Now, this is a devastating thing to do. And what we always say afterwards is, you know what? We'll give you some time with your wife. And we leave. And it's in those times of anguish that the husband holds the wife. And nothing that one says or does will make any difference. In a moment like that, the only thing that matters is this holding. And it's very difficult. And you know, I think just this past summer, my little cousin passed away. He was 17. I think some of you I might have told the story to. Some of the Portland brothers and sisters who came to the WCCC heard this story. My little cousin was 17. And when he passed away, the hardest thing for his mom to do was to let go of him. Because she held his hand so tight. He was 17 years old and he had a brain tumor. But she held his hand so tight and she had a hard time letting go. Because holding, brothers and sisters, is something very precious. Now, maybe some of you aren't married yet, but you know, in times of greatest difficulty, to have your wife hold your hand is really wonderful. Yeah, there are many perks of getting married. You know, I was just telling Ben, you know, when you get married, you know, all of a sudden the brothers gain a lot of weight because all of a sudden your wife is cooking this great food for you. That's a perk. Another perk is holding their hand. It is really a wonderful thing. In times of difficulty, you can hold your wife's hand. It's very precious. And so this holding is actually quite a blessing. And maybe, and I believe this, maybe none of us have experienced that before. You know, the phenomenon, this holding the Lord's hand, it happens a lot with difficulty. You know, when we're young, we have a lot of difficulty. And we sometimes try to solve our own problems or go places. And when you have difficulty, honestly, brothers and sisters, it is the perfect time to hold the Lord's hand. And I know that we all have difficulty. But holding the Lord's hand is an extreme blessing of the saved. It's so precious. I'm going to give you a couple examples of these people who touched the Lord in some way like this. Let's see. Let's look at Mark chapter 1, verse 40. You know, at USC, we have the largest leprosy clinic on the West Coast. Now, maybe some people didn't know that leprosy still exists. But there are many lepers who still exist. But here was a story of a leper. Now, leprosy back then, leprosy is contagious by touch, meaning that you can get it from shaking someone's hand who has an open wound. And so as a result of that, lepers had to wear a particular garb so that everyone knew you were a leper. It was like public health. You know, they had to cover you up. And so you actually lived in this one particular area with a bunch of lepers, and if you did come out, you had to say things so people knew a leper was coming. And so here was a leper. No one touched these people because you were worried about getting leprosy. And this leper, and a leper came to him, beseeching him and falling on his knees before him and saying to him, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." And moved with compassion, he stretched out his hand and touched him. And said to him, "I am willing, be cleansed." And immediately the leprosy left him, and he was cleansed. Brothers and sisters, this was a special moment to this person. He had leprosy. He had probably hadn't been touched by anybody in so long. And when he came to the Lord, the Lord could have healed him from a distance. The Lord could have held him at a distance and just be cleansed, you know, but from 10 feet away. But this is just not the Lord's style. Okay? Now, we sometimes feel that the Lord doesn't want anything to do with us. Brothers and sisters, may I tell you, the Lord wants everything to do with us. No matter how filthy we are, and no matter how wretched we are, and this leper came, and the Lord didn't heal him from a distance. That's not good enough for the Lord. The Lord went right up to him, and he stretched out his hand, and he touched him. Now, brothers and sisters, this was probably the first time he had been touched in this way in a long time. He probably touched him in a way that was skin to skin, and he was healed. And brothers and sisters, it's very precious. I don't know if you could ever forget that. You know, the Lord, it wasn't enough for the Lord to clean us from afar. He comes right up to where we are and cleanses us. Praise the Lord. Another example. Thomas. We read his story earlier. Now, Thomas, I like Thomas very much. Some people sometimes look down on Thomas, right? Doubting Thomas. You know, you don't want your name to be doubting anything. But everyone calls him Doubting Thomas, right? Why? Because the Lord was resurrected and everyone saw him with their eyes. So they believed in him. And Thomas said, you know what? I don't believe it. I have to take my finger and I have to put it in the hole in his hand where the nails went. And I have to put it in the side where they thrust that spear. And then I'll believe. And we all say, oh, Doubting Thomas. If I were there, I would have said, you know what? I believe it. I don't even have to see it. You didn't even have to tell me, I would have believed it. But brothers and sisters, Thomas is just like all of us. He really is. We are all doubters. And Thomas did something precious. He said, I will believe it if I can touch him. He's brave enough to say that. And so he stayed with all, and then one day the Lord came, and the Lord paid particular attention to him. He looked at Thomas. I mean, all the people were there. He could have said, hello, Peter, John, how's it going? No. He looked at Thomas with purpose. And he said, take your finger and put it into this hole here. And then take your hand, put it into my side. And then he said, be not unbelieving, be believing. Brothers and sisters, sometimes we just have to reach out and say, Lord, I just can't believe it. I need you to prove it. The Lord Jesus will come and say, be not unbelieving, be believing. It's really a wonderful thing, brothers and sisters. The Lord is such a way that, again, what I'm trying to share with you over these last couple of days is get away from that lifestyle. Get away from guilt. Guilt is a motivation to separate us from God and make us look at ourselves and think, what can I do more to be a better Christian? Brothers and sisters, get away from that lifestyle. What we need to do is see the living God and draw near to Him and live in His presence as we are. You know what? We are all sinners. And if you ask every older brother or sister, what they will tell you was, the Lord found me in the same place as the Lord found you. The Lord found me in the dark. And the Lord helped me. And He led me out by holding my hand. All of us who follow the Lord will say the same thing. If anyone would ever dare say, you know, I picked myself up, I tied my shoes, combed my hair, took a shower, and I went out, I did it all by myself. That is a person who does not know the Lord. The persons who know the Lord are the ones who know He found us when we were in the dark. Every one of us knows that. And so what we need to do, brothers and sisters, is see this. This touching is not for those who are good enough. Brothers and sisters, if you've told the gospel to 50 people and converted them all, then you're good enough to hold His hand. That is not the case. Brothers and sisters, the Lord's personal space is meant for you. And what's so wonderful about Him is the people that He touched, just like the people who heard Him, and just like the people who saw Him, were those who are failures. Brothers and sisters, are you a failure? Welcome to the club. We all are. It's a wonderful thing to be in the house of God. Now, that's the story of Thomas. I'm going to tell you a story about my sister-in-law. Okay, I hope she doesn't listen to this tape. My sister-in-law, when she was saved, she was probably in college, and she was a very nice person. And she used to say, you know what? I just don't think I'm that bad of a person. You know what? She was right. She was not that bad of a person. But it made it very hard for me and my wife to witness to her. And one of the gospel meetings, she came to Alhambra, and she heard the gospel, and she knew that it was true. But she didn't want to accept the Lord that day because her mom and dad were there too, and they didn't raise their hand, so she didn't raise her hand. But that night, she accepted the Lord. And she told Channing, my wife, you know everything that He said is true, and I believe. And so after she believed, she had heard it. I think she had even seen the Lord in some way. She wanted to donate some money to the Lord. Because she just thought, you know, that's what I should do next. Save, should donate some money. So she took out some money and she put it in her car to donate. That was a joke, by the way, brothers and sisters, about the donation. I just want to make sure you know. So she took out some of this money and she put it in her car to be donated. And she always forgot, week by week. One day, she was going for an interview for her graduate school. Her number one choice in Los Angeles, at UCLA. So she took off from their home, which was about an hour away, but she had very bad traffic. And so she was going to be late. And so she got to campus just about 5 minutes before the interview. And when she got to campus, she realized, she got to the front of the place to pay for the, to get into the parking lot, she realized, I have no money. She opened her wallet, she had no money. And she was frantic because she really wanted this position. And all of a sudden, she remembered that the 20 bucks that she was going to donate was still in that pocket. And she went over and she opened the glove compartment, took it out, opened the envelope, and there it was. And she told me that she burst into tears. And the guy at the kiosk who was taking her money sort of thought, what is going on? And so she paid that money and she got her ticket and she went in there and she got that position. And when she, if you hear her say it, what she will say is this. She said, I had given this money. I wanted to give it to the Lord, but the Lord kept it from me. And she's, and in that moment, she, it was more than just seeing or hearing. As she drove into that interview, she knew the presence of the Lord was with her. And so that 20 bucks was much more than a donation. It became the Lord's reminder to her that I am holding your hand and you are not by yourself. And brothers and sisters, it's just a, it's a story that shows how the Lord takes part in our life. And in our times of greatest worry, He's with us. Now, brothers and sisters, I know that there are many brothers and sisters in the Seattle Christian Assembly, at Alhambra Christian Fellowship, many of the fellowships that, that we know right now who are suffering. There's a lot of suffering, brothers and sisters. And what we pray for at the prayer meetings is that our brothers and sisters would know that the Lord is with them, holding their hand. This holding, brothers and sisters, is precious. It's not common. It's not just for anybody. You can't just get it. You have to be the one who sees your need, believe in Him, and make your way through the crowd of people who are just kind of treating Him like a rock star. Brothers and sisters, you have to want it. And to hold His hand is very precious. But you know what? It's not reserved for the elite, the best of the best. It's not. The Lord's personal space is meant to be invaded by us. It's very unique in that way. And so, thank the Lord for that wonderful thing. Now, I have to mention that... let me see. Should I mention Peter here? No, we're gonna move on. The Lord is now. How do we get? What is His hand? What is His holding? Where do we get it? How do we hold His hand? Now, brothers and sisters, do you know that the Lord is a master construction worker? You know, when the Lord was young, He was a carpenter, right? And he built many wonderful things. I'm sure. He was a carpenter. So he really did build things. And he used a lot of analogies about building. But do you know the Lord is still building? You know, the Lord builds big things that I am not qualified to talk about. He builds small things. Big things He's building. When He was at Caesarea Philippi, he asked Peter, or He asked all of His disciples, who do you say that I am? Peter said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And the Lord said, I will build my church on that testimony. And the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. So He's building a church. A church, he's making her ready. And He's building her. And that's a big thing, brothers and sisters. He's also building a local fellowship. He's building here in this fellowship. And he's even building in the English group, hopefully by things that are shared this weekend. He's building, always, always building. You know, he's even building in our personal life. And this is one of the most special things. You know, when I was living in Berkeley, when I was a senior, I lived in this, actually at the beginning of my senior year, I had nowhere to live. Joe was a freshman, so I stayed at Joe's son's house. Joe let me stay with him. It was really nice of him. But when I finally found a place, I lived at this run-down old building. And I remember the day that I leaned against my wall. I had a bunk bed. I was on the top. I leaned with my elbow. My arm went right into the wall because the house wasn't built very well. You know, the structure of it looked okay, but the little fine things were not well done. You know, when the Lord builds, he builds the big things that you can see, but it's made from the things that he builds in the small things, in you and in me. He's building in us a really precious, something really precious of his life. And so it's not that the house is all strong, but the members are all weak. He's building everyone, all of you, every single one of us, he's building in our own life in a way. Now, when we accept the Lord, I should word it this way, the buying is different from the building. When he buys your plot of land, it happened at Calvary. He gave his life for us, and he bought us. After we're bought, the Lord begins to build. The buying and the building. The buying, we worship the Lord. This table, is just we remember what he did. And he's still building. After we've accepted the Lord, he's building. And so the buying is one thing, the building is another thing. He is, you know, sometimes we think, boy, you know, if we were investment bankers, the best thing that we could do, you know, I'm not a very good money guy, but I like eBay. And the idea behind eBay is you want to get the most for the least, right? And so that's how all the world thinks. Now, if we had that attitude, you see, the Lord is not a very good money guy either. Because if the best attitude would be, you pay the least to gain the most. The Lord gave the most. And if we look at ourselves, we have to say he sort of gained the least. But not in his eyes. He thinks he gained perfect. He loves us. So wonderful. But, you know, what sometimes we think is, if I could live my whole life and just do all the fun things I wanted to do, and then at the very last day, accept the Lord, would I go to heaven? Now, my grandmother, on my mother's side, she accepted the Lord the day that she died. And she told my father to walk over to the bookshelf and take the household idols and throw them in the trash. It was a moment of glory. We took those idols and threw them in the trash can. She was saved. This is the wonderful thing about the Lord Jesus. If we live our whole life for ourselves, and on that last day we accept him, where do we end up? Paradise. It's pretty nice. He's so wonderful, and his salvation is so full. Brothers and sisters, though, many people who are in that situation, what they say is, I only regret that I wasn't saved earlier, so I could live my life for him. Now, you guys are blessed. You know, some of you have 60 years that you can serve him. You know, you can give him a blessing of 60 years of life. It is really precious. And so, this is what the Lord is building. The buying is one thing, the building is separate. And so the Lord is building in every one of us. Now, in every one of us, there's one room that's really, really important. There's a music hall in Los Angeles. And the person who made that music hall said that there's one point in the hall where it's the perfect acoustic. You can just stand there, and if there were a symphony going on, it'd be the perfect place to stand because you could hear everything just as it was meant to be. Brothers and sisters, you know, in this construction house that is your body, there's one room that is very, very important. The Lord builds it special. It's a tiny room, very small, and has a door. I'm serious. The Bible tells us this. Has a door. Okay? Let's look at it together. Let me get my bearings here. Matthew chapter 6. Verse 5. If you have the New American Standard, that's the one that I have. I'll just read it here. And when you pray, you are not to be as the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners in order to be seen by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you pray, go into your inner room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will repay you. Now, brothers and sisters, this is a private room. This room is just big enough to fit two people. If you walk into this room, what you'll see is it has a door, and it's got seats for two, and not three, and not one. But in every one of you, in the construction building of your house, there's an inner room. This inner room has seats for two people, for you and the Lord. And that's it. Now, there are many places, brothers and sisters, where we fellowship. And there are many places where there's more than one person together. But this room is just special. And it can only fit two people. Sometimes when I have to go meet somebody, I get a little nervous because I get scared. And so I try and grab my wife to go with me. Not in this room, brothers and sisters. This room is just two people. You and your Lord. It's a very, very special room. And so on this last day, I wanted to share with you what is the key to hearing, seeing, and holding His hand. And the key to it, brothers and sisters, is to get familiar with this room. Because honestly, most of us have spent most of our life outside of this room. In fact, it might be filled with dust. In fact, some of us might have never gone in there before. This room is of extreme importance. Not only to the Lord and you, but to the house of God. It is the most fundamental, smallest, lowest, but most important room in the whole house of God. The inner room. This inner room, brothers and sisters, has a door. The door doesn't shut to keep us out. We go in. The door shuts behind us. It's a very special place. And it brings me to the main point of what I really wanted to share with you this weekend, this week, these 2 days. And that is this, brothers and sisters. The most important place for you to grow is in this room. It is so important. In fact, if you learn nothing else from this whole 2 days, learn this. There exists an inner room. It is so important. In fact, if you haven't lived in this room, you cannot grow. Because you will only see things on the outside. And you only know about the Lord what other people tell you about Him. Now, you know, it's a wonderful thing to meet in houses of God like we do, where we get to hear these speakers who have seen things of the Lord which are really wonderful. But I tell you, without the inner room, it is of no value. The inner room is the most important room. And this is the entire purpose of what I've shared this week. This inner room is where we should live. Now, where is it? It's right in your heart. You may not even know where it is. But brothers and sisters, if we want to get to know Him, hear Him, see Him, touch Him, we have to make our permanent address in this room. Now, there are a lot of rooms in our building. You know, there's the room with the ESPN high definition. and there's a room with the guitars or the clothes or whatever, and we get so carried away with all those things. They're using the religious room, you know, where we, but brothers and sisters, this room is indispensable. I cannot emphasize to you enough how important this room is. And if we are to grow, we have to live in this room. There's no replacement. No, none. You cannot be trained. You cannot hear all the best doctrine. You cannot spend a year walking through Israel with Lance Lambert. It will not do it. Nothing replaces living in this room. This room is the most crucial, most important place that you will ever go. And brothers and sisters, that is where we need to live. Now, what are some of the characteristics of this room? We have to talk about them. Let's look at this chapter again, the verse again. The first thing is this. Let's read from, let me get it in Matthew here. Matthew chapter 6, in case you didn't remember where it was. Let's start in verse 6. But you, when you pray, go into your inner room. Now, brothers and sisters, the inner room was made for a purpose. And that purpose was to pray. You know, praying is actually very, very simple. Sometimes we get this idea that to pray, you have to have something great to say. You know, this inner room is the place where a relationship is harbored. If my wife and I only said great things to each other, you know, we wouldn't say very much to each other, because we don't have that many great things to say. What's even worse, if my relationship with Nathan, my 2-year-old, were only on great things, Nathan only talks about Teenage Mutant Ninja Turtles, Spider-Man, or Lego Star Wars number 2. So, you know, we wouldn't have many things to say. Brothers and sisters, this inner room is not made for special occasions. The inner room is made for daily life. It's very important that we see this, brothers and sisters. When we pray, to pray to the Lord is about what is happening to me today. What are the things that are going on? And to cultivate a relationship with Him. He wants us in there. It's a wonderful blessing, brothers and sisters. But the focus of it is prayer. Now, I have to say this. Many times we love to live outside of that room. There may be a time in your life that is coming where you're going to have some significant difficulty. It might be, you know, that you break up with somebody, and it might be that you don't get into the college of your choice. It might be that you lose a loved one. Brothers and sisters, I tell you this. Those brothers and sisters of ours who have lost loved ones, they have a nearness to the Lord that is special. Sometimes I've asked the Lord, Lord, I really want to know you more, but I'm so scared because I really treasure certain things and I'm scared to let them go. But you know, brothers and sisters, sometimes times of great difficulty come. You know, at the time it happens, we find it very difficult. But what it does is it makes us get used to living in that inner room. And we really draw near to the Lord. That's why, brothers and sisters, when we meet people who have gone through some great suffering, listen to their stories. Because there's something that they've learned of the living God in His presence. And so this room, brothers and sisters, it is not only for big events, it is for small events. But it's for us to get used to being there. You know, the wonderful thing about this room is when you've gotten used to it, on Sunday morning when it comes time to pray, here, we can pray because we've gotten used to that inner room. Now, at this point, I need to share something very brief about the Lord's table. The Lord's table is not when you get out of your inner room and you come out to pray all of a sudden in the big room. The Lord's table is when we pray still in our inner room. But sometimes it's a little bit harder because everyone's listening to you. But I will tell you this. Maybe some of you, I don't know if all the brothers and sisters here go to a meeting place where they have the breaking of bread every Sunday. The breaking of bread is a precious meeting. It is the one meeting where we get together and really just tell the Lord how great He is. Now, in this room, when I've come to SCA in the past, I remember very clearly that it's almost like machine gun praying. Because it's one prayer, then another prayer, then another prayer. It's very hard for a young person to get our prayers in because, you know, we have to build ourselves up because we're so scared. You know, when I first started praying, I memorized the whole prayer. I memorized the entire thing. And it was a bad prayer. I memorized the whole thing and I would say it. Brothers and sisters, I am so thankful to the Lord. He's such a kind person. And He took my kind of, you know, messed up prayer, but I think it was a blessing to Him. Now, when we are all in this room, and that bread and that cup come to you, you can partake without praying out loud. This is very important, brothers and sisters. Don't let that meeting pass without spending some time in that inner room. And when that bread and that cup come, you remember what we shared about this morning? You bow your head and you thank the Lord for what He did in that inner room. You don't have to say it out loud. I'll tell you what will happen. You're going to do this for about 2 years. One day the Holy Spirit's going to fall on you. And the Holy Spirit will say, "You pray out loud today." And you're going to, "No, I'm not going to do it. My mom is sitting down the aisle. I'm not going to do it." And then you're going to get through that one day. And then the next Sunday, the Holy Spirit will fall harder. Can He do that? I don't know. I shouldn't have said that. But my point is that the Holy Spirit will put it in your heart again. And you'll try so hard to resist, and one day, you're just going to pray. You know, this table is part of the inner room. Sometimes we think of it as separate, that we have to come out. But the Bible is that the Lord was actually talking about when you pray. You know, Pharisees like to pray standing on street corners. You know, but this, when you pray here, it's still in your inner room. It's a little bit harder to block out maybe some of the distractors. But tell the Lord that you're going into your inner room now, Lord, just me and you, and thank Him. Don't let any week go by without doing that. Because this table is when there are, I don't know how many people can fit here, 300 people all going into their inner room together unto the Lord. There's a corporate manifestation of that. But when we pray, it's just that private thing. So what I really like for brothers and sisters to do is, tomorrow, you are going to have a chance to break bread together. You may be shy. It's okay. When that bread and that cup comes, don't just drink it and eat it. Go into the inner room, then drink it and eat it. Thank the Lord for what He did. We will grow. We really will. This room, brothers and sisters, is where we live. And it's a room of prayer. And the more we live in this room, the more we will know to see His face, hear His voice, hold His hand. This is the place where no one else is there, and the Lord doesn't mind if you rest your head on His bosom. He does not mind. And as we live there more and more, we will know Him more and more. You will be blessed. Your brothers and sisters will be blessed. The house of God will be blessed. It's a wonderful thing. The second thing that we know about this room is, I mentioned it earlier, it has a door. Now, what is this door for, brothers and sisters? I already mentioned it. It's not to keep us out, because the Bible tells us you go into the room and then you close the door. And brothers and sisters, what it speaks of is the uniqueness of this room. That the Lord really desires for a private place with you and with me. You know, when I was in college, we had this thing as a freshman. I don't know if there are any freshmen here, but we used to say, "Oh, let's all keep our doors open, so we get to know everyone on the floor." And so we would keep our doors open, and, you know, you'd, who knows who'd pop in. People would all jump in and say, hi, hi. You know, it's sometimes, I remember I really wanted to close the door after a while. But this room is a little different. This room is, you know, in our life as a believer, there are chances to fellowship, meet brothers and sisters, and have this corporate growing. This room is really where the Lord wants His private time with His child. And it's very special. And so the door closes behind you, and we can pray to Him. The Bible tells us what? In secret. This is a very special word, secret. Because there are certain things that I can tell my friends. And then there are certain things that I can tell my wife that are even more private. And then there are certain things that the Lord created that really we can only tell the Lord. Because if you told other people, people wouldn't want to hang out with you. It's true. Every one of us has those things. Things that we've done. And you know what? It's just such that there are certain things that we have in our life that it's so nice that there's only one person that we can tell this to. And the Lord is there to listen. And this secret, this word secret, is really precious. What it means is no one else knows. And the Lord says when you pray, pray in secret. And your Lord who sees in secret will repay you. And so it's a really wonderful verse, brothers and sisters, secret. We're going to talk about it a little bit later, what the Lord does with the secret things. In fact, we can talk about it now. we're going to talk about two guys who really are, the world would say, failures. But they had a very special thing. They knew the secret place. They were Nicodemus. Does anyone know who he is? He's a Pharisee. Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea. Does anyone know who he is? Well, it's going to be interesting. Let's look at it together, okay? Let's see here. Where was I? Which one should I pick? Let's go to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. Okay, now this is a very famous chapter. Does everyone know this chapter? What famous verse is in this chapter? It's in verse 16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal lifestyle. Does everyone have that verse there? No, of course not, right? We all know now. No, this is a very famous verse, and He spoke this verse to a guy by the name of Nicodemus. So let's look at verse 1. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Him by night and said to Him, Rabbi, we know that You have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these things that You do unless God is with them. It's a very nice introduction. Then the Lord responds, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. I think Nicodemus might have been a little bit confused. Nicodemus said to Him, how can a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb, can he? The Lord responded, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. And that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. I think Nicodemus is a little bit confused. Nicodemus was a Pharisee. The Pharisees were treated really well among the Jews. They were the ones who really knew the law very well. And they followed the law well. And they would go through town. And they were really kind of looked up to by all the Jews. Now, can you imagine what would happen if a very prominent Iranian businessman one day came out and said, you know, I'm a Christian. Now, I tell you this, he'd lose his clientele by the next day. And by the day after that, he'd probably lose his life. Now, if Nicodemus came out and said, you know, this guy may in fact be the Son of God, I can tell you what would happen to him. The Pharisees would shun him, and he would lose everything. And so Nicodemus was a little bit scared. And so what happened to him is as he heard the Lord saying more and more things, he came out in the middle of the night when no one else was around. He came out and found the Lord and started asking him these questions. He was asking him these questions in secret. And the Lord told him things that he just didn't imagine, but it gripped his heart. How do we know? Find out in just a moment. Who was Joseph of Arimathea? Joseph of Arimathea was an honorable counselor among the Jews, and he was very rich. And he was very well looked upon by all of the Jewish people. The Bible tells us, let me read it exactly here, John chapter 19, verse 38. After this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. So Joseph was a rich man. He had a lot going for him, and what he had going for him probably had a lot to do with the fact that the Jews really liked him. He was in the same boat as Nicodemus. If he came out and said, you know what, I believe that Jesus is the Messiah, it would have ruined his business. It would have ruined his reputation as a counselor among the Jews. No doubt. And so they hid. They hid their belief in the Lord. Now, brothers and sisters, we, as I mentioned yesterday, are very quick to point out the faults in each other and in our brothers and sisters. These two were very afraid. They were afraid of the repercussions of the Jews if they came out to say who they really believed in. Brothers and sisters, can we blame them? I still remember how hard it was for me to pray during lunch when I was in high school. You know, brothers and sisters, these two are failures. And again, thank the Lord, we are all failures. These two, they were too afraid to stand up for what they really believed in. And they hid their faith. You know, when I was in college, I was such a... I shared this already before. I used to... You know, we so value things that we see with our eyes. And so when a younger brother or sister I felt was not being bold enough, I always took it on myself to point it out to them. You know, there's so many things I look back in my life I wish I could do over again. And that's really one of them. But you know, with these two, they were, in our human eyes, in our religious eyes, they were failures. Because they didn't stand up for what they really believed in. They didn't stand up for the things that they didn't stand up for who they believed in, and they hid. They hid from fear of the Jews. They hid from loss of their own reputation. Has anyone here ever felt that, afraid to pray in front of people who didn't know you're a Christian? Has pretty much everyone felt that before? I mean, we all felt that, right? Why do we feel that way? Because we're scared that we might be looked down upon or thought lower of. You know, people might... it was a junior high school group I heard earlier. They were saying this, that, you know, it's very hard to tell their friends that they're Christians. You know, and I used to feel so, I used to feel so bad that I let the Lord down. These two were no different. They were too scared to do it. But there's something blessed about this, because if you read this verse, chapter in John, very carefully, it reads that Joseph of Arimathea was a disciple of Jesus. Now, what does that mean? He followed the Lord, but he did it secretly. But he followed the Lord. He probably knew this inner room. And what I mean by that, brothers and sisters, is if we have a secret walk with the Lord in our heart, we know how to live in that secret place, the Lord's life will grow in us. Sometimes, you know, if I could just draw a person, I can walk over here, right? This thing's still hooked up. Thanks. Look at this person I'm going to draw here. Here's his head. Okay, here's the body. And here's our inner room with our door. See, if it's open, what does that mean? That means we're not in it. Right? Because the Bible says when the door is closed, we went in and closed the door behind us. But here's this person, here's our inner room. Sometimes we think that what is real and true is everything that's out here. And somehow that will permeate into here. Brothers and sisters, if we live that way, at some point, we will really have a difficult time. What these guys had, they had nothing out here. They couldn't even tell people they believed in God. They had nothing out here. But they had something in here. Their door is closed. Okay? And over time, what will happen is this life grows. Because this is real life. What we pretend, the Pharisees had so much out here. So much out here, but they had nothing in here. The Lord even said that. You know, he said, the outside of your cup is so clean, but the inside's filled with filth. So the outside here was so clean, but the inside was filled with nothing. But brothers and sisters, when we have this inner room, what will happen is the life will come out this way. And this is the normal way that the Lord's light shines. And so brothers and sisters, I look at these two guys, and they have nothing out here, and they only have something in here. And I'm thankful for them. Because brothers and sisters, it's a normal way of growing up. And what I mean to say by that is maybe some of us are failures on the outside. Maybe many of us are failures on the outside. And what the enemy would like for you to believe is if you're a failure on the outside, you're a failure on the inside. And the Lord wants nothing to do with you. Now, brothers and sisters, the Lord meant for us not to be failures. But as we grow up, the life starts in the inner room. And it comes out. You cannot seep life from outside into that inner room. This inner room is the most important place that we live there in the presence of our Lord and pray. And so that life comes out. So what ended up happening to these two? You know, that great day came when the Lord Jesus was crucified. And they went, and you know the way that you make sure that they die quickly on the cross is you break their legs, because the only way that you can breathe is to use your leg muscles to lift yourself up to breathe. And so they went and broke the guy's legs on the left, they broke the guy's legs on the right. When they came to the Lord, he had already died. Where were all of his great disciples? They were all gone. So upon whose shoulders did it fall to take the Lord's body down from the cross? Who did it? Now here's the problem. Because if Joseph comes out, it no longer is a secret. His life will be over as he knew it. All of his business, everything he believed in. You know, it's one thing to come out and say you believe in the Lord when everyone was jumping up and down and seeing him do all these miracles. Right? I mean, at least then he seemed like a winner. Now the guy had died. To come out now is different. But there was a problem in Joseph's heart. He had life in his heart. And brothers and sisters, that life had grown to the point where it could not be contained anymore. And so the Bible tells us that he boldly marched into Pilate's palace and asked for the body of his Lord. His life was over. Everything that he had earned and worked for and everything, it was totally going to be different from that day forward. Because everyone knew who was going to be, who was going to go to that cross and take him down. You see, brothers and sisters, He had a secret life that was manifest. And when he took down the body of the Lord, he held him and he touched him. He took his body down and he went to a tomb that was his own tomb. Who was his helper? This is really funny who his helper was. Does anyone know who his helper was? It was Nicodemus. Nicodemus, the first time, came out in secret. He was hiding. In the middle of the night, he came out. He's too embarrassed. He came out, asked these questions, and he followed the Lord and heard what the Lord said. And at one point, it captured him. And so, on that day, when that body was taken down, when you bury someone in Jewish custom, you have to use certain spices. And Nicodemus was the one who went and helped Joseph. He had come out originally at night. And when the Lord was crucified, it fell upon these two failures to come to the cross and take down the body of the Lord. All of the great guys were not there. But brothers and sisters, what is so special about these two? They were inner room people. They were secret, maybe, but they had a real, there's something that was in that inner room. Before, you couldn't see it on the outside, and you could hide it. But at a certain time, it came out. Those things that our hands handled, you know, I always wonder what they thought when they took the Lord's broken body down off the cross. I always wonder. And they wrapped his body up. You know, no one else did that but these two. It's very precious, brothers and sisters. They were two inner room rejects. I wrote here in my notes. They're failures. Brothers and sisters, I would rather be an inner room reject than someone who's like the Pharisees, all polished on the outside. To be an inner room, to someone who lives in the inner room, is someone who will learn to hear his voice and learn to see him and learn what it is to hold him. Because in that inner room, it only fits two people. I think I've said that a couple times now. It's very important. And we are all meant to live in that place. Do you understand what I'm saying, brothers and sisters? This is the most important point of all the messages. Because when we leave here, the enemy always tries to erase everything. You know, if he erases everything from yesterday night to this morning, that's okay. You know, I hope not. But one thing don't let him erase, and that is the inner room. That is where we will grow in a real way. Now, brothers and sisters, what will happen is, he will start a little spark in there, and it will grow, and it will manifest. And you know what's going to happen? You know, if I can come back one of these years, this whole room is going to be filled with glowing lights in the inner room. And we will all be different. And we will be all transformed by his presence and his life. Not by things we hear from the outside that tell us how to do this, how to do that. We will all be transformed from the inside, from that life that is in us. You know, Brother Kong says something wonderful. The Christian life is a lifestyle. It's an organism, not an organization. It grows with the life. My son Nathan, when he was born, he was 7 pounds. Today, I don't know how much. He must weigh 32 pounds. No, I don't know how much he weighs. But he's heavy. You know, I didn't do things from the outside. Life just grows. And it grew from something inside of him. And so, brothers and sisters, if we live in this inner room, we will grow. And you know what's going to happen one day? One day there's going to be one Lord's table here at SCA. Every prayer is going to be in English. You know why? Maybe it'll be 4, 5, 10 years from now, maybe. I don't know how long it'll be. But what will happen is that life in us will grow. And we will become so accustomed to this inner room and talking to our Savior that on that day, it will be no different. Brothers and sisters, how do we grow? It's not from listening to how-to messages. We grow in a real way by this inner room. It is the most important thing to be shared this weekend. Week. Okay? Please hold on to that. That is the end of what I prepared for these three messages. When I came and I was driving up, all I could ask the Lord was I really hoped that when the meeting was over, that the brothers and sisters would have a sense of His life. I hope that you do. Remember, we started out by saying that we don't believe in a lifestyle. We believe in a living God. Every one of us, from the youngest to the oldest, our Lord is a living God. And the place that we can find Him, meet Him, and grow with Him is this inner room. We have to live there, brothers and sisters. This has to be our address, our permanent address. We live there. We'll grow. Can we have a word of prayer?